Well, this evening we will conclude our study of the Lord's Prayer by looking at the concluding doxology of the Lord's Prayer. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And there's a number of texts that I'd like us to read this evening before we begin the sermon proper and before we look at our text from Matthew chapter 6. And so let's turn now, beginning in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3, and verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And now 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And now 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now the book of Jude, verse 25. The book of Jude and verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. The book of Revelation, chapter 4 and verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Now Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And now let's turn together back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. Verse 13b, which actually many of you won't have in your Bibles, except perhaps relegated to a footnote. And we'll come to talk a little bit more about that in the sermon, but Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13b, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, may it be our great joy as your children, may it be our greatest joy to ascribe to you the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We praise you for the way in which you have revealed your kingdom and your power and your glory in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray that by His Spirit, that Father, as we look to Your Word, You would sanctify us, and that the Spirit would prepare us for all the endless ages of eternity, that we might praise Your name and ascribe to You the glory for all eternity. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you read through the gospel accounts, it is clear and unavoidable that Jesus had a knack for enraging people wherever He went. So enraging them, actually, that many went away plotting ways to kill Him. What was it ultimately that so enraged people about our Lord? If we go out and rebuke and challenge some acquaintance of ours, they may be angry, they may not want to talk to us anymore, but their reaction would probably fall well short of murderously enraged. Jesus, however, when He rebuked and when He challenged, consistently drew out from people throughout His public ministry a deep and a hellish rage against Him. From the beginning of His public ministry, Luke chapter 4, when the people of Nazareth, whom He had known His whole life, became filled with wrath and tried to throw Him over a cliff, to the end of His public ministry, when Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel all came together against Him in crucifixion, Jesus drew out from people rage against Himself. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. God's Word tells us that it must be so, but ultimately, what was it that so enraged people? It was that Jesus was the most powerful threat that they had ever met. A threat to what? A threat to their kingdom and their power and their glory. Things were going along just fine for the Herodians and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Romans. Each in their own sphere of influence, they were safe in their own delusions of grandeur and fat with the blood of those whom they oppressed. And then Jesus came to earth, God in the flesh, and He laid the axe at the root of their self-deceptions. And they raged and quaked in anger and in fear, because they saw in Jesus the end of their delusions and the end of their oppression. They saw in Him something that they could never claim for themselves, which was true, everlasting, and divine authority and power and glory. And so they raged with all of their might. And nothing has changed in this regard. He is still causing people to rage, because the very essence of our sin nature is to rage against God's authority. And God has given all authority in heaven and on earth to His resurrected and ascended Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so wherever and whenever Jesus is preached, again the axe is laid at the root of man's self-deceptions. Whenever Jesus is preached, man is called upon to ascribe the kingdom and the power and the glory to God. when all the sin nature knows how to do is to grasp at kingdom and power and glory for itself. We were created to shout with joy, "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." But what happened when our first parents fell into sin and all of humanity became thoroughly corrupted by sin? Now, in our spiritual condition apart from grace, deep in our heart of hearts, beneath whatever appearances we keep in the eyes of others, we slither and we rasp along with our father, Satan, "Mine is the kingdom, mine is the power, and mine is the glory." Apart from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is our spiritual condition, to habitually rage against God's rightful authority over us. And so people continue to rage against the Lord Jesus because He alone has the ability to strike at the very core of our most deeply cherished delusions about ourselves. Other mere men and women we can work into our scheming and so cohabitate on some level of tolerability. Jesus, being Himself the eternal Son of God, directly confronts and challenges the whole system of our unbelief and our rebellion against God. And through the preaching of the cross, He means to bring that system crashing down around us. In our rebellious and unbelieving pride, we have built towers of Babel, each and every one of us, to make a name for ourselves. Jesus means to destroy our citadels of pride, that we might humble ourselves before the living God and be saved. And so He teaches us to pray, "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Now, again, it may have caught your attention, depending on what Bible translation you have with you this evening, that the doxology to the Lord's Prayer isn't actually in your Bible. I had to read our sermon text this evening out of the margin notes in my ESV. And I quote, "Some manuscripts add, 'For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.'" Amen. And the basic situation is that the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is not present in what many Bible scholars, according to their textual presuppositions, would consider to be the more well-attested manuscripts. It is not present in any of the Western manuscripts written in Latin. But it is in almost every single one of the Eastern manuscripts written in Greek. And additionally, the doxology has ancient attestation, a slightly altered but unmistakable form of this doxology appears in a document called the Didache, which is from the early 2nd century, so less than a century after the crucifixion of our Lord. And going back further into the 1st century and into Jesus' own lifetime, we have record of the temple liturgies. And on the Day of Atonement, after the high priest would finish his prayers, the people would respond, "Blessed be the name of the glory of His kingdom forever and ever." And so the language of this doxology has ancient roots. And though it does not have unanimous attestation in all of the manuscripts, yet it is attested to in some of the most ancient manuscripts, and so it has been embraced by the church from the very beginning. And so this evening I'm going to preach the doxology of the Lord's Prayer as the Word of God. And if you struggle with whether or not to consider this doxology to be part of the original Greek text of Matthew's Gospel, I hope that you don't struggle at all with the teaching of the doxology, for it perfectly accords with the whole of God's Word. As we saw in our other scripture readings earlier this evening, every single part of the doxology of the Lord's Prayer is found explicitly in other parts of God's Word, not least of which are call to worship from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. And so, along with all the ages of the church, let's now think a little bit about what it means to ascribe kingdom and power and glory to our God. And do you see the way in which this concluding doxology so beautifully and powerfully anchors the entire prayer? And this is expressed in that little word, for. As if to say, we can pray all of these other things to you, our Father, and be fully assured of your ability and your willingness and your delight to answer us in accordance with your will, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We can pray your kingdom come because God is already king, and the Lord Jesus sits at his right hand in exalted majesty over all the nations of the earth. We can pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven because God has the power. And we can pray, hallowed be your name, because all glory already belongs to him. And it is for the very purpose of his glory that we exist. And so we can pray all of the other petitions as well with perfect confidence and trust, knowing that the kingdom and the power and the glory belong to our God. We can say, along with the Apostle Paul, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This doxology is where all six of the preceding petitions come to rest in the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable greatness and graciousness of the living God. This doxology fuels our confidence in bringing those petitions to the throne of grace, because we know and we confess that our Father is able. Again, from the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 3, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Not only is our Father able to do what we ask in accordance with his will, he is able to do far more abundantly all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, that very power that we ascribe to him in the doxology of the Lord's Prayer. And that our Father is able and willing should be a powerful motivation to be frequently, persistently, and even importunately in prayer before the throne of grace. In the very next chapter, Matthew chapter 7, same sermon, Jesus will give this teaching. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? What does it say about our view of God the Father if we are not frequently and persistently in prayer to him? Frequently and persistently casting our anxieties upon him. Is he not able to answer your prayers? Is he not willing to answer your prayers? We know that both of these things are perfectly and gloriously true, that he is able and he is willing. The problem is that we still fall prey to the lie. Satan still has his ways of tempting us to distrust our Heavenly Father and regard his actions with an eye of suspicion and to consider him to be close-fisted in his dealings with us. And so we keep our concerns from him. But those are all lies from the pit of hell itself. We thought about this a week ago in the evening down at Springs, that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Will he not also along with him exercise kingdom and power and glory to save us to the uttermost? Brothers and sisters, our Father, to whom belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, is the same Father who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. We are to trust him utterly. We are to cast our anxieties on him because he cares for us and because he is exercising kingdom and power and glory for our eternal salvation. God's power is not an uncontrolled, arbitrary, capricious power, like the power of a wildfire that takes one house and leaves another, or the power of an evil despot who takes one life and leaves another. His is the power of an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable Father, wise and good and kind and gracious in all his dealings with his children. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. For all of you trusting in Christ, your Father is exercising the immeasurable greatness of his power for your salvation. Even the same power and might that he used to raise Christ from the dead and seat him at the right hand of God in heaven. And so let us repudiate all the lies of Satan that would keep us from giving ourselves unreservedly to our Father who is in heaven. And let us trust that he is infinitely able and infinitely willing to save us and to rescue us from every evil deed and safely deliver us into his heavenly kingdom. Your Father's desire is for your salvation. And what he says goes. Because his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And is that not a prayer that we can say amen and amen to? We've talked from time to time throughout this series about how revolutionary the Lord's Prayer is. And the Lord's Prayer is revolutionary because the Lord who gave it to us means to turn our whole existence upside down and right side up. Remember that the flesh, the world, and the devil all teach us every single day to be consumed with our own little name and our own little kingdom and the accomplishing of our own little will. And so what do we do? Again, apart from God's grace in Christ, we fight and we claw and we gnash for our daily bread. We cannot forgive others because we haven't ourselves been forgiven. And we charge headlong into temptation. And we deliver ourselves over to evil, bound in shackles that we have self-administered. Also that we can wallow in the self-deception that we have our own kingdom, our own power, and our own glory. But praise be to God that He sent His Son to lay the axe at the root of all of our self-deceptions and awaken us by the Holy Spirit to our blind and our lost condition. And so now, saved by His grace, walking in the light of the Holy Spirit, how then does our Lord Jesus teach us to pray and to live? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our merciful and compassionate Heavenly Father, we do confess that even as the redeemed, Father, we can be caught up in our own kingdom and power and glory. When our Lord Jesus has taught us to seek and to ascribe to You the kingdom and the power and the glory. And so, Father, continually sanctify us by Your word. Continually shape us into the image of Christ, Your Son, that we might be more like Him in ascribing to You the kingdom and the power and the glory. And Father, may all that we do and say in this passing evil age be to the glory of our Savior as we give thanks to You, our Heavenly Father, as we cast our anxieties upon You because You care for us. We praise You, Father, that You are able and willing to answer our prayers in accordance with Your perfect and pleasing will. And so, Father, as we end this study of the Lord's Prayer, may You continue to take this glorious prayer that the Lord Jesus has given to us and impress it deeply into our hearts, write its truths upon our very souls, that we might live and walk in the light of its truth, and so live and walk to Your glory each and every day until our pilgrimage through this age has come to an end. And so, Father, we praise You that our Lord Jesus has given to us this wonderful prayer. May it shape all of our prayers. May it shape our lives. And, Father, may we rejoice for all of eternity to ascribe to You the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.